Nicodemus is kind of a challenging figure for us. He is a very well accredited gentleman, born a Pharisee, went to all the right schools, trained under the famous rabbis. And now he was not only a rabbi himself, he was a judge of the people. In other words, if you committed a sin, a breaking of the law of Abraham and Moses, you got to stand before Nicodemus, and he would decide what punishment you would have. So he wasn't just a run-of-the-mill Pharisee or an average day-to-day rabbi. He was a leader. He was cloaked in authority, and he took his position very seriously. And part of that seriousness is to know and have a finger on the pulse of the people. I'm not convinced that Nicodemus came to Jesus feeling an emptiness in his soul. I'm not convinced that he came out of a hunger for something more, no matter how many preachers before me have said so. I have a different view of Nicodemus. He was acting out of the responsibilities and in accordance with the authorities of the job to which God had called him. But he wasn't stupid. He came to Jesus by night because he was politically sensitive enough to know that his association with this new radical rabbi could be taken in many, many wrong ways. How many times have we done things in darkness that we don't want others to know about? I do remember when I was young and I had my first girlfriend. I was about the age of, 37, 38. No. I think I was about 19 before I had my first date. Going to an all-male Roman Catholic military school does not lend itself to much social interaction. But I didn't want my sister to know that I had a girlfriend. And so I went and dialed the number, and then I went quickly stretching the cord as far as it would go, and I went into a closet and had my hour and a half conversation so that my sister would not make fun of me. And it occurred to me while I was sitting there in the dark closet, smelling the mothballs. Remember those things, Gulf mothballs and naphtha we used to put all the woolen stuff up with? Yeah, that still gives me a headache just to remember. But, you know, love will not be denied. So for an hour and a half, I was in there in the closet wondering why I was so ashamed that I might be caught by my sister. And the reality was I did not want to put up with the heckling I would get from her. Minnie has a boyfriend. That's what she used to always call me, Minnie. You're not to spread that. Minnie was short for Kenneth. Minnie. And then when you have the middle name Bethune, well, that just adds insult to injury. Baboon, bassoon, bathroom. Yeah, you get it. I had many occasions to be embarrassed. And my sister was relentless. But Nicodemus went by night also in the darkness, because he didn't want to put up with the ridicule and the shame of the quality control people at the temple. So he goes to Jesus, and he immediately addresses Jesus. Rabbi sets Jesus on an equal footing with him. Rabbi, we know that you're sent from God because you could not do the things you do without the presence of God in your midst. And Jesus doesn't really respond to that greeting. Jesus, if you paid attention to our gospel lesson, says to him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." I don't know why I did that without my glasses. Jesus answers the question that Nicodemus has. He doesn't even wait for Nicodemus to ask it. Nobody can see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. King James Version and several others say born again. I like this version because born again has so much baggage attached to it. It usually refers to some kind of a dramatic emotional / spiritual experience in which, like St. Paul, the scales fall from your eyes and you can see clearly that you are one of the elect and you're going to heaven and to heck with everybody else. That is not the usual Presbyterian experience. We are not people who get overly emotional. By and large, Presbyterians are people who have kind of grown up in the church, and our faith has developed by stages. And when people come up to me and they ask, "When is your spiritual birthday? When were you born again?" And my response is always, "I was saved on the day Jesus died on the cross. And my salvation was confirmed on the day in which he arose from the tomb." That's Reformed theology. They don't like that. They say it's a cop-out. I say, no, that's really how I believe. My salvation is eternal, and it has been confirmed into eternity by the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I was born anew before I even took my first breath. God had already marked me out of all time and all eternity as his. That was confirmed by the Church of Jesus Christ when I was baptized by Dr. Vernon S. Broyles at the North Avenue Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia, in December of 1954. That's my statement of faith. And everything from beyond that point has been growth by stages in the faith until now. I am where I am in my faith and love of God. And not only that, I am not yet what I am going to be. Praise God. That's my statement of faith. Born by the power of Jesus Christ into the faith over 2,000 years ago. Kind of makes you feel old, doesn't it? But that's the truth. That's how we, by and large, have come to where we are. That is not to discount the faith of those who've had a sudden awakening. Not at all. It is to say God enters our lives as we are individuals, and as we need God to be, that is mostly our experience as the frozen chosen. Here we are. We're not flashy. We're not dramatic. We're not given to overt expressions of devotion or faith. We are the steady horses of the faith, pulling the wagon trains into the rutted road of history. Boy, I waxed eloquent there for a moment. It's true, though. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, people are born from above at different times, at different places, but it is all by the power of the kingdom of God that we are brought into a relationship with the eternal. Of course, Nicodemus is a practical fellow. How is it that we can be born from above when we are yet old? Can we climb into our mother's womb again? Boy, this fellow is a literalist. I know people like that. And Jesus says, you know, I'm talking to you about spiritual things, not earthly things. If you can't even understand the earthly things I'm talking about, how can you understand the spiritual things? And then he goes on to explain to Nicodemus, this is an entirely new dimension of the kingdom of God. And what I'm telling you is, God loves the world. God loves everybody in the world. God's power transcends our hopes and our dreams. And God sent me here to tell you how much God loves you and everybody else. And God sent me to tell you this, not because he's mad, not because he's upset. God sent me to give you this message because, and listen, Nicodemus, you need to hear this, God loves the world. I'm not here to ream you out. I'm not here to send you to hell. I am here for one purpose only, and that is to declare that God has already wiped the slate clean, and you can live out of that reality. I have the hardest time convincing people of that reality which I included in my prayer. Eternal life as quality life begins here, begins now. We are already in the kingdom of God. We are already saved. It's not something to which we can aspire. It's already an accomplished fact. And we are now called to live out of that reality in gratitude, in faith, and in love. That passage from Isaiah is one of the most profound. It is set in the temple, the heavenly temple, and God is on his throne, and the seraphim and the cherubim are there flying around and singing, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is profoundly aware that he does not belong there. And one of the seraphs comes over with a coal being held by tongs, and he touches it to Isaiah's mouth. That always frightened me as a child. I could not think of anything worse than having my lips touched by a hot coal. And yet Isaiah does not seem to mind the pain because he sees the glory. And all of a sudden, he is filled with this need to do as he is told. And God says, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? Now, Gene Jones would say, here am I, Lord, send Walter. I love that. I'm going to carry that one with me forever. We heard that in Sunday. Here I am, Lord, send Walter. But Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. There are moments in our lives when we say, here I am, Lord, send me. And it may not be something big and flashy. It may not be something continually exciting. It may simply be going to a homeless shelter. It may simply be spending time with someone who's in a bad spot. It may be working through a thankless job as an elder on the session. Somebody said, what's the hardest part of being a pastor? Is it the hours? I said, no, you know what they're going to be when you go in. What about the pay? No, the pay is pretty good compared to the chickens and pigs we used to get. I thought about it for a moment. And I said, you know, for 42 or 43 years, you'll never rotate off the session. Here am I, Lord, send me to moderate one more session meeting. We are all sent. We are all called. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But that's not all. God so loved the world that he also sends each one of us. It is, of all the adventures of life, the most exciting, the most fulfilling, to be about the tasks to which God has not only called you, but equipped you before you were even born. God knew you, loved you, designed you, and set you on the path of the faith to which you are called. All praise be to God. Let us pray. You did love the world, O Lord, and you still do. It's crazy and mixed up and chaotic and sometimes hateful, but there is still your love which redeems it all. So fit us and send us, Lord, where you would have us go, not for our joy, but as a reflection of your love for your world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.